So when we neglect to pray, we neglect hearing God's voice through the scriptures. This is why I tell people when I first share with them, I say, before you start reading the Word of God, say, Lord, speak to me from this passage. Speak to me from this word. Before we start reading the Word of God, ask God to speak. Lord, speak to me through your scriptures. Speak to me through your word. Ask God to do it. Everything about you, God knows everything about us. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do that is hidden from his eyes. You think you can hide in adultery? You can't hide. You can't hide. We do not receive because we do not ask. Ask the Lord to speak to you and then expect that he's going to speak to you through the Word of God. And if you think, oh, that would never happen to me, well, grow up and wisen up and say, Lord, may it never happen to me, I pray. Don't walk around in pride and think it could never happen to you. Lord, keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. We are in the book of Isaiah, and we are in Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. And I'm going to start reading at verse 14, even though we covered a lot of this last week. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, who has sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, the Lord, the king of Assyria, truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, With my many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses. And I will go to its highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herbs, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in, and you're raging against me because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance it's come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way that you came. Okay, so we talked about this last week, how Hezekiah took the letter, which spelled out the things that King Sennacherib had said, and he laid it out before the Lord. And we talked last week about how we ought to do that. We ought to take things and lay it out before the Lord. And I gave you an example of something in my own life that was happening as I was meditating on this passage. I had talked about how how so much of my funding has been disrupted by these changes and these cutbacks from the federal government upon the entire grant system and what it was doing to my group, and how I had prayed about it, how I did exactly what Hezekiah did, and I just laid it out before the Lord. And it's interesting that some people who had listened to it on the Zoom feed, one family contacted me and they wanted to donate money to my research group, which I was really flattered and humbled by that. But I don't think they realize the magnitude of the money that it takes to do research. But I was really humbled by that, and how they were, this woman was going to take out of her retirement fund to help fund my research. And I said, look, I would never do that, but let me tell you what I just heard. Because just last week, after I had shared and I had said it, I spread it out before the Lord, because my lab manager had said, we will be out of money by October. That's it. And I have to pay all the salaries of all these people and all the tuition of the graduate students and things like that. I got word that one of my grants from the National Science Foundation would be funded, and that's going to bring in $250,000 a year to my group. And then the next day I heard that another proposal that we had out to a company is going to be funded, and that's going to bring in another $390,000just in this year alone. And so my situation is very different than it was last week. Very different than it was last week. And I just want to give thanks to God. And I did exactly what it says here. Hezekiah took this and he laid it out before the Lord, and he prayed specifically. And you see, Hezekiah prayed specifically about the things that Sennacherib had said, and he had asked specifically for the Lord to deliver. In verse 27, he says, deliver us from his hand. And so he'd asked those two things. And now we're going to look at what Isaiah comes back. Now, this is the Lord speaking. So the Lord is speaking through Isaiah the prophet, and the Lord still speaks through Isaiah the prophet. These passages in the book of Isaiah speak to us as if God himself were speaking to us. So when we neglect the word of God, we neglect hearing God's voice. Our minds can be very fickle. We see these passages come out and they come alive for us. So Isaiah says in verse 21, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Remember, in verse 16, Hezekiah's prayer was, he says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And the God comes back and he says, exactly what you called me, that's who it was you called out to, and it's the God of Israel who's coming back to you. Because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. So he says, because you have prayed to me. The reason this word is coming from God, the reason the answer is coming from God, is because King Hezekiah prayed. He says, this word is coming because you prayed. So when we neglect to pray, we neglect hearing God's voice through the scriptures. This is why I tell people when I first share with them, I say, before you start reading the word of God, say, Lord, speak to me from this passage. Speak to me from this word. Before we start reading the word of God, ask God to speak. Lord, speak to me through your scriptures. Speak to me through your word. Ask God to do it. We do not receive because we do not ask. Ask the Lord to speak to you, and then expect that he's going to speak to you through the word of God. He says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib. So it was very specific. God even said, you prayed to me about Sennacherib. So in other words, his prayer time was not just, oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, give me a good day. It was very specific. He prayed about Sennacherib, the accusations that Sennacherib had made. So God is going to answer him concerning Sennacherib. The word of God is very specific, and our relationship and our speech with him should be very specific. If a student were to come to my office and I say, can I help you? And they were just to talk about generalities, I'd be like, and what can I do for you? you know, because as they're sitting in front of me and I'm trying to talk to them, my mind is still like 80% on what I was doing at my computer screen. And so I really want to get back to my work. So tell me what your problem is, I'll deal with it, and then I'll get back to my work. We just, he was very specific with this thing. And so here's the answer. He says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. So you spoke to me about Sennacherib, and here's what I have to say about him. Then he says, she has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. So remember, when it talks about the daughter of Jerusalem, when it's singular, the daughter of Jerusalem, that means the people in Jerusalem, general people, men, women, everyone. When it speaks about daughters of Jerusalem, or daughters of Zion, that is specifically the women. When it's plural, it's the women. When it's singular, and that is a pattern throughout the Old Testament, but particularly in the book of Isaiah. And he says that Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem are going to mock you, he's saying to Sennacherib. They are going to mock Sennacherib when he has to leave, because he's not going to be able to fire a shot here. Nothing. He's going to do nothing to attack Jerusalem. So much so that as your leaders are leaving and going away, they're going to mock you and they're going to wag their head at you. He says, this is what's going to happen. And then he says in verse 23, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. So God says, God proclaims to King Sennacherib through this prayer, through this answer to Hezekiah. He's saying, I want you to hear the proclamation that God is proclaiming against Sennacherib. In the heavens, this is what he is proclaiming. He's saying, whom have you mocked? Whom have you said these things against? So if you look, for example, in verse 10 of the same chapter, in verse 10 of the same chapter, it says, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So Sennacherib said, God is deceiving you. Your God is deceiving you, he said. Remember what I told you, when you speak against God, everything is raised to another level. You speak against Hezekiah, that's bad enough. But now when you start speaking against God, boom, you've just raised this to another level. You're in a whole lot more trouble now. You make fun of me, that's one thing. You make fun of Jesus, that's a whole different thing. When you make fun of the beloved Son of God, it's a whole different level. He says, you mocked me. This is what he's proclaiming in heaven. You have mocked me, he said. You've mocked the Holy One of Israel. He said that whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? You haughtily lifted up your eyes. This word haughty, this proud look. You've haughtily looked at me in this way. This is what God is saying. This whole thing of pride. And he says, through your servants, you have reproached the Lord. Through your servants, you've reproached the Lord. And that's, for example, in chapter 36, verse 20, Rabshakeh had proclaimed, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Even he says, your servants have spoken haughtily against me. So everything that was said against God, he said nothing at that moment, but he remembered everything. He remembered everything. Everything that was said against God, he didn't say anything in the moment, but he heard everything and he remembered everything, and now he's going to act on these things. And then he goes on. He says, and you have said, Now he's saying what Sennacherib has said. So God is quoting Sennacherib. He says, and you have said, with my many chariots, in verse 24, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest part of Lebanon. So he is speaking pridefully of the things that have happened. He's speaking pridefully of the way he has overrun all these different countries. He said, when you went into Lebanon, you spoke pridefully, and you said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains. My chariots, I came up to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down the tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go up to its highest peak, its thickest forest. So he says, you know, you marched into Lebanon. Remember, they came down from the north. We looked at the map, and they came down. They conquered land after land. Lebanon was one of the stops. Glorious Lebanon. Lebanon, a beautiful, beautiful country prior to the war. And in fact, when I was in high school, they used to speak of this paradise of Lebanon before there was this civil war in Lebanon. And this is where they got all the trees, the cypresses, and these beautiful trees to build actually the temple in Israel.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And so you see, he said that I conquered all this myself. He did not appreciate the fact that it was God that was doing this for him. God had allowed King Sennacherib, God had allowed Assyria to conquer all of these lands, because God was bringing judgment upon the lands, and Assyria was the one who was commissioned with doling out that judgment. If he had just stuck with that, he would have been fine. But he thought all of that was himself that had done this, not realizing that it was God who had done it for him. Verse 25, I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. So he says, even the Nile didn't stop him. He went, he defeated Egypt. The Nile couldn't even stop him. He was able to ford the Nile and get across the Nile. It didn't stop him. He took all the glory to himself. Again, this prideful attitude. He took all the glory to himself. Now God speaks. So he's done quoting Sennacherib, and he's now speaking himself. Verse 26, have I not heard? Long ago, I did it. From ancient times, I planned it. He says, I planned all of this. He says, I planned for you to be able to do this. This wasn't on your own. I planned all of this for you, God is saying. This was my plan for you. Then he says, now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short on strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on housetops is scorched before it is grown up. So he says, all these cities you overcame, that's because of me. God says, I'm the one who did it. You were amazed because these cities had no power. You were amazed because these people just so readily gave up. That's because this was all fixed by me to give you this conquering. And we actually see that. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 10, reading from verse 5, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, this is the prophecies of how Assyria would conquer the lands. Prior to any of this conquering happen, Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I sent it against the godless nations and commissioned it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. He says, I am the one who did this. I am the one who so intended this. God is the one who gave Assyria this ability to conquer and to take over all the lands. These people, Assyria would march in and the people would just give up. He readily defeated them. And he took all that to himself. He thought all of that was because of himself. But it wasn't. It was God who had set it up like this. Then he says in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 10, yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Charmesh, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? So he's saying, so again, Isaiah is prophesying that King Sennacherib, that the king of Assyria, is going to take all this to himself. He's prophesying that you're going to become very proud. You're not realizing that God is doing this. And he says in verse 10, as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images, just like I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruitful of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand and my wisdom, I did this. For I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of the peoples and have plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. So this is prophesied by Isaiah saying, the kings of Assyria are going to get like this. They're going to become really prideful, and they're going to think they did this by themselves. And then if we skip down in Isaiah chapter 10 to verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. So he's saying, this is like the axe saying to the one who swings it that, hey, I've done this. And God said, you're the axe. I'm the one who was swinging it. He says, so everything that we see here was prophesied by Isaiah. And this is now substantiating the prophethood of Isaiah. Because remember, if you prophesy things that are way far out in the future and you can't really put your finger on it, you never know if somebody's a prophet. And so when someone today says that they are a prophet, remember, nobody in Scripture, none of the prophets in Scripture said that they were prophets. God called them prophets, or other people called them prophets. Today, when you have a person going around saying that they're a prophet, that's unusual. In the Scriptures, nobody ever did that. And often you will hear prophecies from people that are so general. Oh, God is going to bless you. God is going to make you mighty. I mean, how about giving me some substance here so that I can test the prophecy? That's exactly what was being done here. Yes, Isaiah could prophesy 700 years into the future. Isaiah could prophesy thousands of years into the future of things that were going to happen accurately. But the people there never knew it. They only knew the near-term prophecies. That's what confirmed his prophethood to the local people. And this is all of what was prophesied. So God says, because of this, and now we're back in Isaiah 37, but I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. I know you're sitting down, you're coming. I know everything about you, Sennacherib. Everything about you. God knows everything about us. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can do that is hidden from his eyes. You think you can hide in adultery? You can't hide. You can't hide. I mean, that's why the Scriptures go so far as to say, if you touch anyone who touches his neighbor's wife, will in no way go unpunished. I mean, it's going to lead to destruction in your life. And the reason I say that here in a young people's class is because I want you to avoid these things that have brought destruction in lives. Destruction. And if you think, oh, that would never happen to me, well, grow up and wisen up and say, Lord, may it never happen to me, I pray. Don't walk around in pride and think it could never happen to you. Lord, keep me from temptation and deliver me from evil. Keep me from temptation. Lord, don't let me fall into the hands of someone who will tempt me like this. It says a man's heart, a man can become like a loaf of bread in a woman's hands. If a woman were just to walk up to you at work and start flattering you, and you happen to not be getting along with your wife at that moment, and now she's flattering you at work, you start feeling very good about being around this woman. She thinks, this of me, I must be pretty good. And she's quite observant, you know, yeah, pretty good, you know. Well, if she knew about you what your wife knows about you, she wouldn't be saying this. She'd be saying the same thing your wife is saying. It's because she doesn't know you very well. God sees everything. Everything we do on our income tax forms, he sees everything. He says, I know even when you sit down, when you stand up, I know everything about you, Sennacherib. Everything about you. And I know all you're raging against me. I know every word that comes out of your mouth, he says. Verse 29, because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance, which has come up to my ears. Again, God taking on human attributes. Often he speaks of himself with human attributes so that we can understand. Does God really have ears? He's a spirit. And he probably hears by some different mechanism than what we hear. But anyway, he says, and sometimes he takes on male attributes, sometimes even female. He speaks of himself. Jesus said, I wanted to be like a mother hen and gather my chicks, and you wouldn't have it. He says, he describes himself as like a nursing mother. A nursing mother is how he describes himself. So sometimes male attributes, sometimes female attributes, because God is neither male nor female. He's God. He came to this earth in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. But when he describes his attributes, he has motherly attributes. He has fatherly attributes. And he says here, I've heard this come up. It's come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Verse 30, then this will be a sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year, sow, reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
So he says that this is going to be a sign for you. So this is a sign. Isaiah said, you're going to have a sign. They didn't ask for a sign. Isaiah offered this. God is offering a sign. The sign is this. Even though there's going to be thousands of troops going through this place, remember, troops just devastate everything. They kill every animal and they eat it. If there's any crops, anything, any fruit on the tree, they take it. He says, you're going to go and you're going to find food enough for survival for the rest of this year. And next year, there's going to be enough gleanings. There's going to be, because the devastation of the land. And only in the third year are you going to have to plant. So it's almost like manna falling from heaven that God is going to provide for them. He says, this is a sign. This was unnatural. If it were natural, it wouldn't be a sign. I'm going to do something unnatural. This is going to be the sign for you. And then he says that the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. The surviving remnant. You know, there's a lot of indication that the northern kingdom never, ever took root again and was truly lost. There's a lot of indication on that. We don't know for sure. But these people of Judah were taken, later on, they're going to be taken into captivity into Babylon, and they're going to come back. He says they're going to survive, the surviving remnant. And it may be that the ones that have come back are all descendant from Judah and this small part of Benjamin. We don't actually know. But he says that this is again now prophesying, projecting something out to the far future. He says that they're going to come and they're going to take root again downward, and fruit's going to go upward. Out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. How is it that Israel is back in that land in Jerusalem after being gone for 2,000 years? How can that be? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. You don't have to agree with what Israeli government is doing now, but you have to take note that they're there back in that land. How did that happen? Because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. God made it happen. God's the one who made it happen. And then he goes on. He says, verse 33, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to the city or shoot an arrow there. And he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So it says that he proclaimed this against the king of Assyria. He says he's not even going to be able to approach this city. He's not going to be able to build a siege ramp. He's not even going to fire an arrow against this city. Why? He says, for my own sake, because this man had so blasphemed him, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake, because of the Davidic covenant. Because of the Davidic covenant. If Sennacherib had just devastated the other cities and not touched Jerusalem, he'd have been fine. But when he went after Jerusalem, he overstepped what God had said that he was to do. He overstepped his bounds. He overstepped his territory. And this is what was going to come of him. And this 185,000 died. There are two different views on where that 185,000 died. That the Torah anthology, which was compiled in 1730, which took a lot of Jewish traditional writings and put it together, says that those men died right around Jerusalem, that the angel of the Lord came out and struck them, and Sennacherib and some of the leadership were not affected by this, and they were the ones that went back in disgrace. Sennacherib went back in disgrace. And these 185,000 men died around Jerusalem. There is something else from history. Herodotus, which was about a Greek historian about 500 BC, so about 200 years after this event, was going through Egypt. And he reports that it was when Sennacherib went down to Egypt and was fighting against Egypt and the Ethiopians that this devastation happened. And he reports that it was because of field mice, that at night field mice moved in among those troops and chewed up all the leather on their straps, on their shields, chewed up their bowstrings, and also left a disease that ended up killing the 185,000 troops. That's what Herodotus wrote in 500 BC. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where these men were. The implication is that it's right there around Jerusalem, but it doesn't specifically say it. But it says it was the angel of the Lord that did it. Now, we have other accounts in the Bible where mice came and caused disease around the Philistines because they had taken the Ark of the Lord. So anyway, just giving you a little bit of the history there. But what was his demise? His demise was the pride. His demise was pride. And, you know, I can't speak too negatively about Sennacherib and his pride. Here you have a young king, Sennacherib, and Sennacherib actually died when he went back to his own land. He was killed by his own sons, but he died 20 years later. This was in 701 BC, this attack happened. He died in 681, 20 years after this. So he died 20 years after this, and there are other Jewish writings, rabbinical writings, that talk about how he died, how he had said that if you restore me and restore my strength, I will offer these two sons to you. And it was those two sons that are the ones who heard him pray that and ended up killing him. You know, again, these are in Jewish writings. They're not scripture, so we don't really know. But what we do know is he was a man filled with pride. And I look at my own life. You know, I go between low self-esteem and thinking, can God ever use me, to being prideful and speaking and saying things that I am so embarrassed about by the next day. And you say, you know, at your age, you'd think you'd figure this out. This wouldn't happen to you anymore. I wish that were the case. I wish it were the case. If you outgrow the propensity to walk in pride, let me know. I'd like to learn about that. And on that day, I'll show you that you haven't outgrown it. All right? And here is a man who at a very young age takes over this massive nation of Assyria. He can have anything he wants. People are just, remember, he got all these overtook all these lands. Hezekiah had given him all the gold and all the silver and all the riches of Jerusalem, and it wasn't enough for him. But he had everything. So it's kind of understandable. A young guy could get kind of prideful with that. And still he was judged for that. So I can't say much about his pride other than, Lord, protect me. Lord, I am so embarrassed about the prideful times in my life. I'm so embarrassed about the things that I've said. These are my biggest regrets in life when I became prideful. And so the scriptures tell us twice in the New Testament, in the book of James and in the book of 1 Peter. So both Peter and James warn us about this. They say, quoting the Old Testament, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Just as he had given the king of Assyria, he had given him all that land. So he did the same thing with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God gave Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Very little ability for Jerusalem to fend off and fight against Babylon when they came in, because God gave it to him. So much of what we have, God gave to us. God gave you the mind, the brain to be able to study. He gave you eyes to see. He gave you ears to hear. God is the one. And so much so, we see the destruction of this man because of his pride, thinking that it was him that had done this. As Watchman Nee puts it, may God keep us little in our own eyes. May God keep us little in our own eyes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of it. Lord, I pray that you work in our lives to keep us from this prideful attitude. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives to protect us from this. And Father, help us to see, to understand that you see everything in our lives and that you'd put the fear of God in us, the fear of God, so that we would not sin against you. Father, I pray for these young lives, that they would walk according to your way, that they would be daily in the Word of God, saying, Lord, speak to me from the Scriptures, and that they would hear your voice from the pages of Scripture. Lord, I pray your blessing, and I pray your grace upon these young people. And Lord, for those who do not know you Oh, Father, I pray for souls saved this day, the saving of souls, those who have total inability to walk in these things because they don't yet know the Lord Jesus. Father, save their souls, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.